This morning, we have a scripture lessons that come from Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and verses 26 through 31. Let us listen to the word. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I gave every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Our second scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
So, have you had a good day? How about your week? Have you had a good week? Did you have a good dinner last night? Okay. Do you have a good friend? Do you have good friends? Do you have good neighbors? Do you have a good job that you like to go to? We're going to talk a little bit about one word. Does anybody have any idea what that word is? It's the word good. We're going to be talking about this word, not just for one day. We're going to be talking about the word good for 6 weeks. We're going to do so under the banner of our sermon series for Lent that starts today, called Living in the Goodness of God. Living in the goodness of God. Just think about what that suggests and know that it is good, just that idea. And I assure you that if you worship each of the next 6 weeks, as we unpack what it means to live in the goodness of God, as we take a look at 6 of the vital characteristics of who God is, I guarantee you that at the end of those 6 weeks, if you pay attention, you will be able to answer 2 of the fundamental questions that have plagued society and the church for 2,000 years. Because everybody wants to know, who is God? Everybody wants to know, what is God like? And those two questions are going to be answered in great detail in these next 6 weeks. And at the end of those 6 weeks, you will have, more than most people, I promise you, a very good answer to those questions. Who is God? And what is God like? Now, the Bible talks about this concept that God is good over and over and over. At least 99 times it's referenced just in that way and implied in dozens of other ways. The word good is more complicated. We have to go back, as often we should, and look at the root of words and sometimes go way back in history, because the word good for us has become so common and so casual. But the word good in Scripture means that which is put together in the right way, that which is unified and comes together in the right way. A lot more than you would think when you say something is good. But the Bible talks about God is good, and so extending that word good to God, it means that when we say God is good, it means we live under the central authority and control of God in the right way, that God is the right way. You say God is good, you may as well say God is the right way, who is put together and brings everything under his control. We're going to take a look today at the word good in a very detailed way, and we'll imply more about that in the next 5 weeks. But kind of as the lead sermon on this, the question we raise is exactly how good is God? Because when you go deeper, the answer to that question is harder to come to. So I want to suggest three things, three ways for you to live so that you are living in the goodness of God. And I dare say that is a very beautiful goal. If you want to live in the goodness of God, today we look at three things, three ways you can do that. The first is you can live close to creation. Close to creation. And this comes from the first scripture passage of the day and the first book of the Bible, Genesis. In the account of Genesis, with God creating the heavens and the earth, we have here God's beautiful care for what he is making. It's not simple, it's not rote. We sense that God is putting things together, almost painting a picture. And so God's making vegetation and seed-bearing plants, trees, flowers, and butterflies, the green pastures, the deep valleys, and putting all these things together as the first part of his creation. Anything that you today enjoy in creation, you might have seen the first day of creation. Because what God has made was meant to be perpetual and to continue for the purpose of providing for his people. So if we want to live in the goodness of God, and we see that God made all these things, we then remember that after God made these things, what did he say? He looked at these things and he said, "It is good." God sees this, and since it comes from the hand of God, who is good, anything God makes, therefore, must be good. Creation is good and a source of goodness for us. I was blessed from my earliest years, and I'm not even sure quite how it came about, for I do not think it was particularly intentional in the home curriculum of my family. But I was blessed to who have had opportunity and impulse to spend hours and hours and hours in my childhood and youth outdoors. Now, we lived in a little town called Hackettstown, but outdoors just called me. It meant right around here and then with friends elsewhere. I think it may have started, this love affair with creation and me, I think it may have started when I caught my first fish. But whatever it was, it continued. And there has, in my soul, always been this affinity for the things of creation. Not just because they are beautiful, but because they are instructive. Because they are fascinating. And more I found myself wanting to look into these things. And to enjoy them and to know about them. I tried when I was growing up, I tried when I was a young parent to teach my children these things, my three daughters. And so our daily activity after school often would be to take walks in the woods. And as we would walk, I would point things out and try to lift up and put into spiritual context. That's a beautiful tree. No. That's a beautiful tree that God made. And on it went as we knelt at the shore and enjoyed the beauty of nature there, or in the backyard, or wherever it was. I often now, almost surprisingly, but maybe I shouldn't be, I often find myself surprised at my daughters saying to me in their midlife, "Thank you for teaching me to love creation." Because now they're able to love it more and show it to their children. If you, parent or grandparent, aunt, uncle, with any relationship that gives you influence over a young soul, I challenge you to be a teacher of spiritual things by pointing out to those young souls in your circle the goodness of God in creation. It is not routine, and the lessons are profound. These are important lessons, and we must continue to learn them. Yes, if you want to live in the goodness of God, live in and love creation. One scientist has discovered a fascinating set of details about our human body. He has discovered that one human chromosome, and science lesson, we all have 23 sets of chromosomes, 46. One chromosome contains 20 billion bits of information. Each of those bits carries 3 billion letters when translated down into what we think of as a letter. That means on one chromosome there are 500 million words, or the equivalent. 500 million words. That means that on one chromosome is the equivalent of 4,000 volumes of data. Then remember how many we have? Multiply that by 46 chromosomes. I cannot hear and know of these things without sitting back and going, what an incredible creation God has made. When we stay close to creation, we stay close to God. When we love creation, we love God. Second thing we must do when we're trying to live in the goodness of God is to live close to people. And this goes back to the creation story. The first thing was plants and vegetation, right? But the crown of creation, the peak, saved the last for best, was what? Humankind. And God paints the picture of how it is that he made male and female. And in so making, he then says that he looked at all that he made and he said, it is what? Very good. Everything else was good. People? Very good. The crown of creation. And God made humankind in his image, in his likeness. So there are things woven into the fabric of every human soul that are like God. You are like God in that way. And every other human being is like God in that way. And if that be true, then to live in the goodness of God means to live close to other people. There's been a long history of determining the very nature of man, the nature and destiny of man. And the biblical story clearly says that in the Adam and Eve story, God was placing them there with all the goodness, and then they sinned and they messed up. Then they lost God's favor. And then evil had its way with them. Yet clearly, all people have the capacity for good and evil. My mentor, you've heard me often speak of him. When we would visit and often talk theologically about deep and abiding matters of the human soul and spirit, not that frequently, but enough that I remember, he would say this. He would quote this statement. Within my earthly temple, there's a crowd. There's one of us that's humble, one that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins. There's one that's unrepentant, sits and grins. There's one that loves his neighbor as himself. There's one that cares for naught but fame and self. From much corroding care, I should be free if once I could determine which is me. Thus, the human soul struggles in the civil war that we've talked often about between good and evil within. But I believe that the preponderance of evidence shows that humankind has this impulse for good. Every person, this impulse for good. Now, we can debate that for a long time. And many will give examples of how that can't possibly be true here and here and here. And I would suggest to you that that impulse for good in those cases has simply been blocked, broken, poisoned. And one of the reasons, unfortunately, that we pull away from people is because we've had so many examples and experiences with such that we think that that's going to happen every time. And so people who are alone, withdrawn, don't want to be with folk, often are acting out of the pain of relationships that have come before. But I believe with all my soul that the preponderance of evidence shows that the human soul is impulsed by good. And therefore, if I want to live in the goodness of God, I want to live close to people. And that's how God made us. And the church is God's microcosm of a place where we can do that with holy purpose. If you want to live within the goodness of God, you've got to live within the community of people. Thirdly, you've got to live first close to creation, second close to people. But thirdly, you have to live close to something that's out of character with these three. You have to live close to brokenness. Brokenness. Think carefully with me on this, because the very nature of how we are made means that people all around us and the world all around us has much brokenness. Is that true? Of course it is. John Wesley said that to live close to brokenness looks like this, using this word good. You may know it. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as far as ever as you can. Good and goodness, he calls forth to go to these places. And what's in these places? Brokenness. Because where did Jesus call us to go? To feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit those in prison. The brokenness of body, mind, spirit, soul, relationship, that's where Jesus calls us to go. And that's why this church constantly calls us to go to these places as well. You know that our modus operandi at Trinity is not to say, folks, let's come together and have a dinner theater, or let's get together and have a social night. Oh, there's some of that, but the preponderance of what we do, and ask you even today, is to go to those places that are broken, to go to those people who are broken, and to be an agent of healing for that brokenness, because when you're in brokenness, you're close to the love of God. And how is that? Because when we go as agents of love and healing in Christ's name, we go in order to bring the goodness of God to those people. And in the bringing of it, we draw closer to Him. The purpose of the church's ministry is to send its people into the broken places. And when we do, we are living in the goodness of God. Paul said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And when he said that, you know what that implies? Clearly, it states that Paul believes that good is stronger than evil. That good will win out over evil. And in so saying, he calls the church, no matter how harsh the evil may be, to keep going to the broken places and there to take the love of God and be surrounded by the love of God. And countless times my heart has been warmed over many, many years as people have gone to such places and in the giving of love, drawing close into the goodness of God, their souls have been transformed, and I have seen it. One sight was about 25 years ago. Our team was in Haiti, and the agenda called for us that year to go to Mother Teresa's home for the sick and dying up in the mountains beyond Port-au-Prince City. We didn't know too much about it and had not been there before. And our hosts can be trusted to take us places to do things and to serve, and we simply went. And we were told, though, when you go, be sure to bring a bottle of lotion. We did. And at the home for the sick and dying, we walked into a main foyer and then split off to two different sides, male and female. And the service we were asked to do for the sick and the dying in that place was to rub lotion on their back and their arms and their legs, because the African skin in tropical climate cracks and is so very painful. And these dying people, dying from AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, tuberculosis, these dying people lay down and were so grateful for a humble servant like people on our team, to simply rub lotion And I can tell you, to this day, that never have I been in a place of such brokenness in my life. Yet where I have seen and felt so thoroughly the goodness of God. Because that's how it works.